Well, good morning. Welcome to all those who are joining us online today as we finish up our Peter, James, and John series with the letters of 2nd and 3rd John. So by the end of the service today, you can tell people that we've covered two whole books of the Bible today. They're each about a page long, but they are books of the Bible. And these letters are found right before the book of Revelation in your Bible if you'd like to follow along. They're short little letters, but they tell us a lot, both in what they say and in what they don't say. And through them, John is encouraging us to stay in step with Jesus, not running ahead or lagging behind, but walking with him in truth and in love, which turns out to be a lot trickier than it sounds as we try to live it out. So what does it look like to walk in step with the Lord in truth and in love in John's day and in ours? Well, let's see what we can learn, starting off with the letter of 2 John. Now, John starts his second letter using the metaphor of the church community as a family. He's writing to a church and its people, and he says, the lady chosen by God and to her children. And he ends his letter saying, the children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. So basically, he's saying, hi from your sister church, your family in another town. And when Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father, just like he did, he's teaching us that this is the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him and with each other. So using that metaphor, John writes, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Now, do you get the impression that truth and love might be important to John? So what's this truth that John is talking about? Well, it's not a what, but a who. In John 14, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So John's truth that connects us in love to God and each other is Jesus, the truth that Jesus is God's Son and our Savior. John is emphasizing that knowing that truth about who Jesus is as the Son of God and humanity's Savior is central to everything, because knowing that truth leads us to live lives that share our Savior's love for people through our own relationships. John goes on to say in his letter in verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And of course, what John is referencing here is what Jesus said after he washed his disciples' feet in John 13. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, that was a new command when Jesus gave it to John and to the disciples. But now for this letter that John is writing to the church, of course, it's a command they've had since the very beginning, since they first started following Jesus. It's foundational. And then John also reminds them what Jesus said one chapter later in John 14, when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So this tells us the entire Trinity is at work in our relationship with God. We're called to walk in truth and in love through the help of the empowering Holy Spirit, who is sent to us by God the Father because of the redeeming work that Jesus has done in us and for us. Our lives of discipleship are the result of the full participation of the triune God for us. So knowing that, let's go back to that opening line again with that subtext. To you, whom I love in the truth of the love of God the Father, and not I only, but also all who know the truth in Jesus who made the Father's love known to us, because of the truth, the Holy Spirit who lives in us and will be with us forever. So in the opening lines of this letter, John is giving us a very short refresher course of Christianity 101. He's reminding us what Jesus came to do for us and what Jesus calls his disciples to be about in the world. That Jesus, the Son of God, by coming into humanity and redeeming it from the inside out, made it possible for broken human beings like us to be brought into an eternal relationship of love with God by his grace. And in his letter, in verse 6, John reminds us, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Love and truth, truth and love, two sides of the same coin. John is reminding us that according to Jesus, living the love of God can't be separated from living the way of God. Because the love he's talking about isn't actually our love, it's God's love. The love that God has for the world that he wants to pour out through us. In the early church, the followers of Jesus were called followers of the way, because Jesus is the way to know God and be in relationship with God, and also the way in which God calls us to engage the whole world as we imitate Jesus in our words and actions, and his love works through us by the Holy Spirit. So to love like Christ, to love each other like Christ has loved us, is more than just a call to be kind to each other or have grace with each other, although that's certainly part of it. Godly love is also shown in being trustworthy of the truth of God for the sake of one another. Because our love is nice, but it's his love that the world needs. And when we trust him to be Savior and Lord for us and for the world around us, our lives become the vessel the Holy Spirit uses to show people the truth of his love is also for them. As we walk with him in his way, his love is made known through us to the world. Truth and love, love and truth, always two sides of the same coin. And this is important because if we're only anchored by our own opinions, even if we're very loving, all we can offer others in their real suffering are platitudes and wishful thinking. But when we're anchored on the promises of Jesus, what we can offer others is solid and true. It's a foundation of support that will hold them through all the storms of life, even through death, because we're not the ones providing the foundation. He is. John is saying we can only really love the world and love each other well when we're walking with Jesus in truth and in love. We don't want to offer false hope, but actual hope to people who need his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness just as much as we do. So John is reminding us that our calling is to walk in truth and in love. And if you think finding that path is an easy thing, I'm not sure you've tried it. Because often in life, people see this as an either-or choice. Either walk in truth, be obedient to the Lord's commands, faithful to the word, or walk in love, do the loving thing for the other, what they experience as love. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't say, choose one you like best and stick with it. Jesus commands us to do both. If you love me, keep my commands and love one another as I have loved you. Truth and love. So what is John setting us up for in this letter here? Well, there's something that John needs to talk to the church about because the church is facing a situation they don't quite know how to handle because they're finding themselves at a crossroads where faithfulness to the truth and what we'd consider the loving action appear to come into conflict. They're caught between wanting to offer loving hospitality and the responsibility to safeguard the truth of the teaching of the gospel. You see, early in the early church, hospitality was huge. It was a very important part of the ministry because the apostles relied on hospitality to bring the gospel to the world. Think about Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark and Peter and Philip all traveling, telling people about Jesus. Often they would first seek out the Jewish communities to tell them about the Messiah, and then they'd work from that base to reach the rest of the community with the good news. But without people willing to house and host and send on those messengers of the gospel, it would have been really hard to spread the news about Jesus. And also, hospitality, inviting people into house churches where Christians were showing love for each other, was a huge part of how the early Christian churches grew, by first welcoming in the stranger and showing them the kind of love that God had for them. People would first belong, and then they would start to believe, and then they would become followers themselves. Hospitality was huge. And John's third letter is all about hospitality and how important it is. So even though we just started in the second letter, we're going to jump now to the first part of 3 John for a moment, reminding you this is a 2,000-year-old letter written between Christians. John writes, "The elder, to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." Just a note about that no help from the pagans line here. The early Christians intentionally chose not to ask for food or lodging from the people they were bringing the good news to because they didn't want anyone to think they were teaching about Jesus for money. They didn't want their motives misconstrued. And there were a lot of people out there trying to make money off of new ideas because there was no Netflix back then. So one form of entertainment was to pay to hear people speak about new ideas or various topics as entertainment. And that's why it was so important for the early church to offer the good news of Jesus for free, expecting nothing in return, so people would know that this was God's gift of redemption freely given for them. If you'll remember, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come to bring good news to the poor. And Jesus, when he was teaching and preaching, there was a group of people, mostly women who had wealth, who supported the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. So in bringing the good news, they could always do so for free. That's why they didn't take any money from the pagans in this letter. It's not because they were turning their nose up at the pagans' help. It's that they wanted to offer the pure gospel without any of the theological confusion that can crop up when money is introduced. But those traveling Christian preachers still needed to eat and have somewhere to stay. And that's where the ministry of hospitality of people like Gaius, that this third letter is written to, came in. Hospitality meant not only giving visiting teachers a place to stay, but providing them with a platform to share their message with people and giving their funds to go to the next place where they can share their message. So when you offer hospitality, you are supporting and validating that person's message for the world. And that's why John's third letter is written as a letter of recommendation. In verse 12, John says, "Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself." That probably means the Holy Spirit made it clear to other believers Demetrius should be sent. "We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." So John is telling Gaius, "I vouch for this guy, please welcome him." So understanding that, let's jump back now to the second letter of John. Now remember, John has just laid out Christianity 101. He's reminded the church they need to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ as God's Son and humanity's Savior. And then he literally left off by saying, "Walk in love," that we're commanded to do that. And then in verse 7, he continues, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." So John just reminded us that we're commanded to walk in love, and then he tells us, don't welcome or offer hospitality to these people. Do you feel a little theological whiplash? If you do, you're feeling what the pain of the early church was feeling and why John needed to write to them. because you can imagine with the kind of passionate calling of hospitality that the early church were feeling, initially, when they heard there was a teacher who wanted to share new revelations about Jesus, they wholeheartedly welcomed them into their homes. We love Jesus. We want to know everything there is to know about him. Of course, come in. But then they started to hear what these new teachers were teaching. And what they were teaching was, as John says, running ahead of what the gospel actually says, moving into something else entirely. And they deviated from the gospel right at the starting point by not acknowledging that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, as Britta pointed out last week, culturally, it was unthinkable that an eternal divine being would choose to experience human existence and suffer and die out of love for human beings. It was hard for people to imagine that that could happen. So these teachers thought they'd improve on the gospel and make it more palatable, to make it track more with what people already thought about gods and how they behave. So a teacher like this would stand up and say, well, I think it went down like this. There was a human man named Jesus, but at his baptism, the divine Christ came like an alien body snatcher and took over the man's body. And he did his thing in his Jesus skin costume for about 3 years until he got arrested and was about to be tortured. And then the divine Christ tapped out, opting out of the hard stuff, leaving the human Jesus to come back into consciousness just in time to suffer torture, humiliation, and die, like humans do. And then a couple days later, resurrected the lifeless corpse to say, thanks for the visit. Now you try to do all the stuff I did. And if any of you can achieve the level of supernatural power and perfection that I showed you, then you can have a place in eternity. If not, forget it. Good luck. Guest speaker out. And the early church host said, no, that's not the gospel. And that's not Jesus. Your cosmic joyrider causing human suffering and highlighting for us how we have no shot at all at eternity, that's not good news for anyone. And the character of one who would do that looks nothing like the Jesus we've come to know and trust in the Holy Spirit. The Jesus we know is the one John told us about. John, who knew Jesus, who was with Jesus from the beginning. John, who heard and experienced all Jesus taught and modeled and lived about sacrificial love, not just in Jesus' death, but in how he lived, how he loved and healed and served, how he set people free, in his compassion, how he forgave. And John heard why Jesus came from his own lips, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus' incarnation, being born among us into the flesh, is scandalous, but it's pretty much the point. Jesus came into humanity to be humanity's savior, to be the one who reconnects broken human beings like us to a holy God through his own sacrificial love for us. That's why we're here. That's the saving grace that connects us all to God and each other. But what does that cosmic joyrider story do other than make people doubt what Jesus has actually done for them? To doubt that God really loves them that much, to pursue them, to want to be in relationship with them. What does that teaching do but make people doubt what John told them about Jesus is actually true? Maybe now you can start to understand why John says any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. That was literally true because hospitality was how a message spread. And the church that John is writing to loved to offer hospitality as a way of loving like Christ. But John is telling them it's not loving for the world to help those who would sabotage the truth of what Jesus sacrificed to give us, because it cost him too much, and we need it too much. John was afraid that these teachers would prey on the tender-hearted Christian virtue of hospitality and use it to sabotage the hope of the gospel he'd worked so hard to instill in them. But he wasn't calling to reject these people, just the harmful misinformation about who Jesus is. Nobody likes to hear people spreading lies about people they love. And in hearing these things that the teachers are saying about Jesus, John, who loves Jesus more than anyone, John, who knows the truth of who Jesus is better than anyone, as the last of the original 12 disciples, you can understand that he's personally upset, as anyone would be, for the reputation of someone they love. And that's even without knowing how important it is to safeguard the truth of what Jesus came to do for all of us. So John is saying to the church, don't let people use your hospitality to spread untruths about Jesus. Let what is said among you and your church be only the truth of the Savior and his love. Because if you lose the gospel, nothing else will matter. It's not love for the world to let the world water down the only hope the world has. If you don't have God's scandalous love for the world, you have nothing to offer the world. Your love is nice, your hospitality is nice, but it won't deliver what the world needs, which can only come from the one who is bigger than you and bigger than them. And that's why, even though there are all kinds of good and loving things that we could talk about in this pulpit, here at CGLC, our focus will always be only on Jesus, because he's our center. Because if you lose the gospel, nothing else is going to matter. But when you have the gospel, it will lead you into all the rest. All good and loving things flow from his love given to you and me. Because our God chooses to work incarnationally, first through his own presence with us in Jesus Christ, and now through his Holy Spirit at work in your life and mine. He is the way and the truth and the life. Keep Jesus at the center, and you will walk in truth and in love. But it's really important that we notice what John is saying here and what he's not. Notice he says, don't host these false teachers, but nowhere does he ever suggest persecuting them in any way. Jesus himself was rejected by people when he was moving from place to place. And in Luke 9, this same John who wrote this letter and his brother were so mad that Jesus was being belittled by people that they asked Jesus if they could call fire down from heaven and incinerate that town to the ground, to which Jesus responded, no. The text said Jesus rebuked them. And one ancient manuscript adds some words to that rebuke. You do not know what spirit you're of. That's not how Jesus people do things. Speak the truth to those who'll hear it. And when they won't, shake the dust off your feet and keep on keeping on. John learned that lesson pretty memorably from Jesus himself, so he's very clear with the church. Don't give support to those who are spreading misinformation about Jesus, but also don't forget that love is how you embody and spread what is true about Jesus' character. Love and truth, truth and love. It truly is a narrow way, and we need the Holy Spirit's help to walk it. We often fail at it, and we need to be reminded of it and restored to it. And I also want to point out the wisdom that John shows us here in what he doesn't write. Notice John doesn't write a dissertation on this heresy. He just simply says, if they don't believe Jesus came in the flesh, say no to the housing request. And why? Because he's wise enough to know what not to write in a letter. What teachers were saying varied, and this could be confusing. And John knew when there are controversial, easily misunderstood theological situations to sort through like this, personal conversations are always best. They're always more effective at resolving misunderstandings and relationship strains than letters, sermons, or written words. So in wisdom, John just says in verse 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Because sometimes you have to work things out face to face. Because maybe that false teacher just needs to hear what is true and the beauty of what grace actually is to become a teacher of the actual good news. In Acts 18, we hear about a powerful teacher named Apollos who knew some but not all of the gospel truth of Jesus, and a husband-wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, invited him into their house to teach him what he'd been missing about Jesus, and Apollos became a powerful evangelist of the faith. To say no to a false gospel is not saying no to a person, because every person is a person Jesus wants to know the truth that sets us free. So in short, what John's letter is telling us is, 1, lead with love. 2, support what's true. And then work out disagreement in person and in private, not in public. Still a lot of good wisdom there for the people of God. Can you imagine how much better the world would be if everyone did that? And if you still have a bit of trouble thinking about denying hospitality to those who aren't teaching the truth of the gospel, you might appreciate the irony in the second half of 3 John, where after celebrating Gaius's hospitality, John then vents his frustration about another church leader in Gaius's town who has been refusing hospitality to John and his church. John writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." Think about John writing these words. It doesn't feel good when we're on the receiving end of being denied hospitality, right? All the more reason to make sure that all that we do is done with love, right? So what can we learn from this? That the church, like the world, is full of human beings who will get things wrong, who are impacted by pride, being quick to anger, by self-importance, all symptoms of sin at work in us. And this will always be as long as we live on this side of heaven. We will always need to be reminded that we're called to walk in truth and love, to step ahead with Jesus, not running ahead or lagging behind, but trusting him to be Savior and not us. And as we live in this broken world, we keep our eyes on the perfect love of the God who didn't abandon us to this hot mess we've created, but entered in to meet us, to walk with us here, to lead us in his love until the day he brings us home. So until then, may we lead with love, support what's true, work out disagreements in person and private, so that all may come to see in us the beauty of the good news of Jesus' saving grace as we walk with him in truth and in love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.